Thank you, Lana and Lorna, for sharing that beautiful song with us this morning. What a beautiful day the Lord has given to us to gather together to worship this morning. And we're so glad that you've joined us either here at the church or online this morning. And we're just thankful for you. I wonder this morning, do you have a to-do list? I heard that. Yeah, many of us do. I imagine that many of us do anyway. Can I ask a question this morning? How's that going? Yeah, most of us, if we were honest, saying yeah, we take time to write our to-do list. But if we were honest, every time we write the to-do list, we probably bring some stuff over from the old to-do list to put on the new to-do list. And I'm going to say this carefully, but some of us might have not only a to-do list, but we have a honey-do list. We'll leave that as it is. We won't spend time there. But sometimes we accomplish on our to-do list what needs to be done, and truth is, sometimes we don't. However, this morning, have you ever thought about the thought that God has a to-do list? I'll let you think about that a minute. Truth is, we would discover in Scripture that He has something for all of us to do. And I do believe that would show up on God's to-do list. And so if God has a to-do list, and on God's to-do list is something for all of us to do, whatever that might be, I can't tell you everything that God has for you to do. I know there's some general things for every Christian should be doing, but it calls to our mind, are we doing what God needs us to do? I was talking with a gentleman this week, and we were talking about military boot camp. And we were in that discussion, we were talking about the strange things that they require of recruits to do. Tanner's smiling, he knows what I'm talking about. And often you wonder, why are they making us do that way? And why do we have to fold our clothes a certain way and put them in the locker a certain way? Why do we got to make our bed a certain way? And why do we got to do this? And why do we got to do that? And if somebody else messes up, why do we all get punished? Well, it comes down to this. If I don't do my job, the person behind me can't do their job. And if they can't do their job, the person following them can't do their job. And so on down the list. And if everybody's not doing their job, something gets missed and somebody gets hurt. Or in some cases, when it comes to military, lots of people can get hurt. The truth is, in the kingdom, in the church, in the body of Christ, we all have a place, a responsibility, a to-do. And so we have to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, are we doing our part? Are we doing our to-do on God's to-do list? That's exactly what's happening this morning in the beginning chapters of the book of Nehemiah. God has a to-do for Nehemiah. And God shares that to-do with Nehemiah in those first few chapters. However, I do want to draw our attention to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And it'll share a lot with us about what God is asking of Nehemiah, but not Nehemiah himself. But for the nation of Israel. So if let's stand this morning, if you would, for the reading of the word, and let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6 this morning. And it shares with us, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. Dear precious Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us, this opportunity to gather together and to worship and to pray and to fellowship. And Lord, I ask that you would once again continue to move upon this service in a powerful way this morning, that your will and your way would be accomplished. But Lord, I ask also that you would stir our heart. And you would stir our mind. And Lord, we would clearly recognize that you still have something for us to do. And so, Lord, may we be motivated today by what we see in the heart and mind of Nehemiah and those who joined him in regard to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We ask in your precious name, and amen. You may be seated this morning. And if you would read the first few chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you would find out that the Lord is sharing with Nehemiah about something that needs to be done that is important to the nation of Israel. And we find in verse 6 of chapter 4, what God is asking of Nehemiah is to lead the work of the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. But what I want us to really note this morning, it wasn't just Nehemiah, but it was also about the people. The scripture says the people had a mind to work. The truth is, without the help of the people, Nehemiah would not have accomplished the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. Just as much as Nehemiah needed the people to accomplish God's work in 2023 at Dover Hill, we still need God's people to accomplish the work of the kingdom. It is, believe it or not, a team effort. And so as I thought about the task that laid in front of Nehemiah, and we're going to talk about it this morning, it brought to me what I believe is a very relevant question. Not only for Nehemiah and the people, but for us, right here at Dover Hill, and it's a simple question, but yet I think pretty profound. And it's simply this: how do we accomplish the work of God? The reason that's a very relevant question is because this morning we already know that God has something for all of us. In fact, we know there is God's will for every believer, and then there's specific will for every believer that varies. We all have a ministry of some sort, whatever that might be. We would understand this morning that God does have a to-do for all of us. Not necessarily building a wall around Dover Hill. But God has work for us, every one of us. And so I think we have to step back at times and say, well, how do we accomplish what God wants done? And I think we can find some powerful answers to that in regard to that question this morning and what God is asking of Nehemiah and the people in regard to the walls at Jerusalem. In fact, four things I believe that speaks to us in regard to how do we accomplish the work of God. And so let's look at it for a little bit this morning as we ask that question, how do we accomplish the work of God? And the first thing I believe we would discover as we look at Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem is this. We must be heartbroken over the work of God. We must be heartbroken. There's no question, if you come to Scripture and you look at the first few chapters of Nehemiah, you will discover that Nehemiah was heartbroken. I want to draw our attention to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And it shares this with it. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days as I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What is it that Nehemiah heard? He heard about the devastation of his homeland, of Jerusalem. And he heard about the walls around Jerusalem as they were torn down and scattered. Scripture says that he sat down and wept and mourned for many days. You quickly discover that Nehemiah's heart was broke for the condition of Jerusalem. You would also see in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2, as he's before King Xerxes, and it shares with us, therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? Nehemiah said, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. And so what we discover, as Nehemiah is considering God's to-do list, what God has for him, that he is broken over the condition of Jerusalem and the walls surrounding God's city. And we would see this other places in Scripture. We would even see Jesus in the New Testament as he sees the people. He says that they're like sheep and they're scattered without a shepherd. They're lost, wandering around. And the Scripture says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Once again, Jesus was broken because of the condition of the people. If we're going to accomplish the work of God, truth is, if we're even going to be motivated to check God's to-do list, so we have our own to-do list. Some days we're not very motivated to check our own to-do list. You know, we're thinking, you know, I got things to do today, and then there are occasions where, you know what, I don't know if I really, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there, and maybe even this week. We have to be brokenhearted. Something in us has to be stirred or moved. And so if we're going to accomplish the work of God right here at Dover Hill, we too must be heartbroken. There has to be something stirred in us. We have to see something or know something that burdens us. Nehemiah was so burdened and so broken over the broken down walls of Jerusalem that he mourned and wept. I wonder if we're brave enough this morning to ask ourselves a very real question. That question being, what are we broken about? What are we mourning? What are we weeping over in regard to the work of God? We might even have to answer the question this morning, are we broken about anything? Is there anything that's stirring our heart? Is there anything that's motivating us? Is there something happening in our heart and mind that God has shown to us like He's shown to Nehemiah? What have we wept over lately? What have we looked around and seen and said, oh, that breaks my heart? I need to do something about that. We've talked a lot about evangelism lately, and we're going to continue to do so. Evangelism is necessary for the work of the kingdom. And I know you know this. I know you do. In the community of Doverhill, there are people who don't know Jesus as Savior. They're unsaved. They're lost. There's no doubt that there's people in Shoals, in all of Martin County, Indiana, lost. If nothing else, that ought to break our heart. I imagine this morning we have friends and even loved ones, brothers, sisters, moms, dad, sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, unsaved. Are we broken about that? When's the last time we wept or come under the burden for the unsaved? That's just one scenario. But yet, there's still a to-do list, God's list for every one of us. Nehemiah was broken in regard to the walls of Jerusalem, which led him to the next thing I think is necessary if we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom or the work of God. We must not only be heartbroken, but we must be passionate. In the past, we've talked a lot about passion. What we discover in the first few chapters of Nehemiah, not only was he heartbroken in regard to the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, but he became very passionate about this problem. I want to share some verses of Scripture to you because I believe they just speak so clearly in regard to Nehemiah's passion about what God was asking him to do. And so if you'd like to follow along, you'll see it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And this is Nehemiah as he addresses the king, King Xerxes. And he said to the king, "May the king live forever." This is a continued conversation after the king asked Nehemiah why he was so disheartened, so sad, so broken. This is what he says to the king. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judea, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, and I think this is interesting, the queen also sitting beside him. That's something to ponder for a moment. How long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Note this. Furthermore, Nehemiah, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judea. And a letter to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must, catch that, must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the houses that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now you may think about that and not see much there, but I want you to see tremendous passion in the heart of Nehemiah for what God is asking him to do. In this conversation that Nehemiah is having with King Xerxes, why are you sad? I'm sad because my home city is laying in waste. How could I not be? And that's what he begins here in our scripture reading in chapter 2, verses 3. He says, why shouldn't my face not be sad? And he shares with the king. And I think it's interesting. The king says to Nehemiah, and I believe he senses not only his brokenness, but his passion. And the king says, what do you request? And I think you ought to notice that Nehemiah wastes no time at all saying, this is what I desire. This is what I would like to do. And so I would like for you, king, if it be your will, and if I've honored you in any way, I'd like for you to send me to Judea with this very task of rebuilding the gates and the walls. And oh, by the way, I need you to write me a letter so that I can pass through without any harm. And while I'm doing that, I need another letter to the manager of the forest to say that he needs to provide me all the material from the forest that I need to get the job done. You can say that's bold. No question about that. But I think as you think about this scenario, you see the passion of Nehemiah. Not only he wants to do that, but he wants the king's favor, and he wants letters from the king to be able to pass through without any difficulty, and he wants the king to provide materials. It was more of a statement than a request. And of course, the king grants him those things. But you can see the passion. And you might say, why the passion? It's not like Nehemiah sat down one evening and got on the internet and looked up community grants and said, you know what, I think this one will work and I'm going to fill out a request for a grant. Nothing wrong with grants. Different day. You had to be careful in that day exactly what you said to the king. Because the king has authority, no matter who you are. To take your life. And here we see Nehemiah almost demanding, King, I need you to do this. That only flows, not necessarily out of bravery, but out of passion. If we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom, we must be passionate. You might ask, why do we need to be passionate? Because I'll tell you the truth, passion is what motivates us to do. When we become passionate about something, it motivates us, it stirs us, it moves us. And I've asked this question before, and I'm going to ask you today, what are you passionate about? You can answer that question. This coming Saturday, we're going to have a car show. Why in the world would you do a car show? Because there are people very, very, very passionate about cars. In fact, you can even go on TV at certain times and you can watch Haggerty and you can watch Meekum and what's the other one? Come on, somebody tell me. Barrett Jackson, thank you. Why are those there? Because people are extremely passionate about cars. So passionate about cars, some of them sell for $1 million. Or better. In fact, people put more money in them cars than they can get out of those cars. If you think about that, that's kind of dumb. Well, why do they do that? Because they're passionate about it. And they do it again and again and again. Why would people drag an old tractor out of the field that's been sitting there 20 years, tear it all apart, put it all back together, paint it up nice and pretty, and run it in the parade? Because they're passionate about it. Why does Pastor Mike have a fishing pole rack in his living room? Anybody else have one in their living room? No. I'm passionate about that. And so we can easily talk about what we're passionate about. Cars, trucks, tractors, fishing poles, boats, campers, knitting, sewing, crafts. But can we get to the point where the rubber meets the road this morning and ask the real question that need answered? What in the kingdom of God are we passionate about? That it would affect us so much that we would invest beyond return. That kind of pokes you right where it hurts. What are we passionate about in regard to the kingdom of God? If we want to accomplish the work of the kingdom, we want to check off that box on God's to-do list. We must be passionate. Not only must we be passionate, unfortunately, and boy, this is where the difficulty comes when we talk about accomplishing the work of God. If we're going to accomplish the work of God, the work of the kingdom, we must face adversity. You mean it's not easy to do the work of the kingdom? No, you've already figured that out. You didn't need me to tell you that. Was it easy for Nehemiah and the people who had a mind to work to accomplish the work of the kingdom? No, it wasn't. So I want to draw our attention this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and it shares with us, "But so it happened, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall.'" Whew. Nehemiah and the people who were passionate about rebuilding the wall faced adversity. I guarantee you, there will always be adversity when we're doing the work of the kingdom. You notice here that Nehemiah shares with us about Sanballat. Said he was furious and even indignant, mocked them, made fun of them. They're feeble. Do they think they can fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? That'd be about restoring the work of God. Will they complete it? Will they be able to revive these stones that are rubbish? And then you get Tobiah. "Well, whatever it is, it's going to be junk. Even if a fox jumps on it, it's going to fall down." Nehemiah and the people who had a mind to work faced adversity. Then you can jump down in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 11. This is Sanballat. "And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.'" Sanballat even said, "Well, we'll stop it even if we have to kill them." I don't know about you, but that's a bit of adversity. If Nehemiah and those passionate about rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem was going to be accomplished, they had to face adversity. Note today, if you will, the devil will try anything to keep you from accomplishing the work of God. He will try to deceive. He will lie to you. He will distract you. He will stir animosity. And we could add any adjective, adverb that you would like in this scenario. Just like he did to Nehemiah and the people who had a mind to work, you're going to encounter a Sanballat. You're going to encounter a Tobiah. And they're going to tell you that you can't accomplish that, and that you shouldn't do that, and that's going to make you miserable, and you're going to upset people, and people are going to be disappointed in you when you fail, and they're going to lie to you. And unfortunately, sometimes we consider all those lies and all that deception because we don't want to have to deal with adversity. And so we hope some other Nehemiah will come along and accomplish the work of God. If we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom, we're going to have to face adversity. I'm not sure we'll get the threat of death, but you might encounter any of those other things. I know you've thought about doing something and somebody has said to you, that'll never work. Oh, we've done that before. Come on. You can shake your head. You know that's true. That's the craziest thing I think I've ever heard. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't say to the Father, you know what, Father, this cross thing is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Aren't you? If we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom, we're going to have to face adversity. Well, the last thing this morning that I believe we see here in Nehemiah and work surrounding the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and I believe we see this from beginning to end. If we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom, we must pray. We must pray. We would see in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, this is after all the comments were made. Nehemiah says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Note, for Nehemiah, as they faced adversity, they prayed and prepared and continued to do the work of the kingdom amidst the adversity. And so we have prayer after the scenario. But we'd also see in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Nehemiah praying before the adversity, before he approached the king. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 says this to us, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who kept your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that we may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah praying in regard to the task at hand. God's to-do list. He's praying before he goes before King Xerxes. And in his prayer, you would notice that he repents for the nation of Israel. They're in captivity because they were disobedient. You know that. That's why Nehemiah is where he is. It's because of the captivity. But he prays. Just as Nehemiah prayed to accomplish the work of the kingdom, we too must pray if we're going to accomplish the work of the kingdom. Because prayer is our source and power to overcome. Nehemiah prayed before he went before King Xerxes and regard to the needs that was required for the work of God. Nehemiah prayed after he faced the adversity from Sanballat and Tobiah. Prayer is where Nehemiah found resource and power and strength, not only over adversity, but for the needs of the kingdom. If we, as God's people, are going to accomplish the work of the kingdom, to accomplish God's to-do list for Dover Hill, it's going to require prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. Just as Nehemiah and the people had a mind to work, I believe together as a church we can accomplish the work of God. However, we as a church must have a mind to work. We must be broken, passionate, must face adversity, and we must pray. And if we do so, we can accomplish the work of God. How do I know that? Because Nehemiah and the people passionate about the walls of Jerusalem did just that. If you would consider Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, and it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Iyul in 52 days. Nehemiah and the people who had a mind to work restored the walls around Jerusalem. It's possible to accomplish the work of God. And so the next time we pull out our to-do list, make a list of things that we need to accomplish, we should probably put on there, what does God want me to do today? What do I need to accomplish for the kingdom of God? So as we come to a close this morning, if we could stand together, I want to ask Lana and Brian if you would come. And as they're just softly playing this morning, can we just take a couple moments this morning and in our own heart and mind, can we seek the Lord for a moment and maybe just say to the Lord, Lord, what are you asking of me? There's no doubt that many of you over the years have responded to God's call. You've worked in the kingdom, continuing to work into the kingdom. But no matter what season we're in, God still has something for us. It may not be what we did yesterday, or the year before, or 10 years ago. But God still has a work for each and every one of us. Could we look beyond the busyness of our world and our schedules? Look beyond our own to-do list and say, Lord, what is it you have for me?